reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, when there again was a great crowd without anything to eat, Jesus summoned the disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a great distance." His disciples answered, "Where can anyone get enough bread to satisfy them here in this deserted place?" Still he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They replied, 7. He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute, and they distributed them to the crowd. They also had a few fish. He said the blessing over them and ordered them to distribute it also. They ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets. There were about 4,000 people. He dismissed the crowd and got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we have today this beautiful gospel of how our Lord, moved with pity for those who came to him, miraculously fed them to the point where they were satisfied. Such a beautiful reading. At the same time, we have our first reading that we heard about King Jeroboam from the first book of Kings. Sometimes when you hear those Old Testament readings, does it leave you saying something like, what was that about? More importantly, what does it have to do with how I live my faith today? It is, after all, the inspired word of God, the first book of Kings. Yet, to put it in its proper context, to see how it does indeed impact our daily life, we need a little background, right? Now, I know this is a reasonably sophisticated crowd. I don't think I need to remind you that the 12 sons of Jacob constituted the 12 tribes of Israel. I think you know that. A loose confederation of tribes, but united under one covenant as one people, worshiping one God. But like with everything else, there was a lot of original sin in that community, and some friction, some hostilities broke out. So about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, those 12 tribes separated. 2 to the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, which had as its capital Jerusalem, and of course then the sacred and holy temple in that city, and then 10 northern tribes, which kept the name the Kingdom of Israel, which had as its capital Samaria, the dreaded Samaritans. It became inculcated with pagan religion, pagan culture, and it lost its true faith. And so, to get to that first reading, we hear the king of that northern kingdom, Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom, we hear about a concern that he had. He was afraid that if his people would go to the southern kingdom, particularly to Israel, where the temple is, and pray in the temple, they would return to the one true God. He subjects. What was his solution? He made a couple of golden calves, and he said, here, you go worship these things. Don't go to Jerusalem. What was it about that temple in Jerusalem that he was afraid of? What did he fear there? What did that temple contain that made it so, so sacred, so, so holy, that anyone who went there to pray would return to the true God? You know, it contained the most sacred object of the Jews, even to this day, the Ark of the Covenant, that was kept in the Holy of Holies. The ark that led the people miraculously through that sojourn into the desert, into the Holy Land. It represented the actual indwelling, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling among his people. So sacred was that Ark of the Covenant. What did that ark contain? I'm sure you know what it contained. It contained the tablets given by God to Moses, the Word of God on the Ten Commandments. It contained a golden ciborium in which they kept some of that manna, that precious bread that God sent from heaven to feed the people, the Israelites, during their journey in the desert. And it contained the staff of the high priest Aaron, the brother of Moses, the miraculous staff of the high priest. That's what that ark of the covenant had in it. Of course, you know perhaps that things didn't go all so well for the southern kingdom. They were invaded by the Babylonians. The people sent into exile, those who were executed. That beautiful temple was utterly destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Lost, so they think, forever to this day. Now, it's made for a lot of good speculation, a lot of good movies. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And everybody loves that movie, you know, in quest of that sacred ark, the most precious object, the most precious relic that religion has known. There are all sorts of theories that somehow it made its way to Ethiopia, where it now resides in a small body of the Ethiopian Orthodox Monastery in Aksum, Ethiopia. All these mysteries about what happened to the ark. Where did it go? You know, it's no mystery. Not for us. Not for Catholics. We know exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. We know precisely where it is. We understand that wooden box made of acacia wood covered with gold was simply a sign pointing to the true Ark of the Covenant. And we know exactly where that true Ark of the Covenant is. It's a person. Her name is Mary. What did Mary carry in her womb? Tablets of stone given to God, given by God to Moses. Carry the Word of God Himself. God made flesh in her womb. The man in the desert. She carried in her womb the true bread from heaven, that to which the manna pointed, that of which Jesus said, your ancestors ate that bread and they died. The bread that I give, my own flesh, for the life of the world, eat this bread, you live forever. That's what she carried. The staff of the great high priest? No. The great high priest himself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, King Jeroboam, although he wasn't a good man, his concern was valid. Even more so today for us than back then. His concern is that if his subjects went to the temple in Jerusalem, they would return to the one true God. How much more so for us when we pray before the true Ark of the Covenant, the Blessed Virgin Mary. There is no one who goes to Mary for which she does not direct them to none other than her divine Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We heard in the Gospel how God, in his great mercy for the crowds, fed thousands miraculously. But the miracles continue through the intercession and prayers of God's Holy Mother. Were not thousands, not tens of thousands, but millions upon millions upon millions of people are fed and nourished and are satisfied spiritually. To this very day, miracles, true miracles, are occurring in places such as Lourdes, where that mediatrix of grace, the Blessed Virgin Mary, continues to take those who come to her and direct her to the light, direct them to the graces of her Son. It's difficult for us to get to Lourdes. It's far and it's expensive. But because of this wonderful Lourdes apostolate, we get the next best thing. Lourdes comes to us. We thank them for their efforts of bringing this to us. But more than anything, we thank none other than God himself, who all thanks belongs to, for allowing us this wonderful opportunity to come before him and serve him and ask for his graces through the intercession and prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because no one who has come before her asking for her help has been left unaided. In some cases, it might be through healings of physical ailments, but always, 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 those open to the grace of her Son will receive spiritual healings and be satisfied. So today, the eve of the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, we ask for the continued prayers and intercession of our Holy Mother. We thank her, we thank God for allowing her to lead us to her divine Son. We come before her with all of our wants, with all of our needs, and we say, Blessed Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. Queen of Angels, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, pray for us. Holy Mother of God, pray for us.